So we're going to be in the book of Acts this morning, chapter 16. If you would turn in your Bibles, please. Most of us know this chapter very well as the chapter where the Philippian jailer gets saved. Those two very famous verses. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house, right? Verses 30 and 31. But we're going to go a little bit earlier than that, down to verse 23 of Acts chapter 16. And hopefully learn something today that can be a real help and blessing in our Christian lives. So Acts chapter 16, starting down in verse 23, if we could. The Bible says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." Our title today is Prayed and Sang Praises. Let's pray. How we love you, Lord, how we worship you, how we give everything to you because you've given everything to us. And I pray the Holy Spirit would use the powerful word to pierce our hearts today, to grow us, convict us, comfort us, whatever the need might be. But Lord, that we would focus on hearing from you and from your word today. And we would leave saying, truly, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. We love you. Commit the service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, none of us would stand up and say, I pray enough, because we never pray enough, do we? But I think that sometimes we forget that we don't praise enough. And I believe that our prayers need to be more than just asking God for things, and that's a big part of it. But we need to spend more time praising in our prayer time during the day. And that's what I want our focus to be today. Do I praise enough when I pray? And we see here that Paul and Silas were going through this horrible trial. None of us would want to go through this. First to get beaten, then to get put in the inner prison and have stocks put on your feet. I'm sure there were rats running around. It wouldn't have been pleasant at all. And their response wasn't to complain or moan or say, well, woe is me. Their response was to pray and sing praises unto the Lord. Now, trials are going to be a part of the Christian life. And there's this huge misconception out there, isn't there? We've talked about this before. That if you just become a Christian, everything will be wonderful. You won't have any trials. You'll be healthy and you'll be rich. You won't have any more problems. And it sounds really good. The problem is it's just absolutely not true. It's actually the opposite of what God's word teaches, isn't it? God teaches that if we become Christians, yes, he will be with us. Yes, heaven is our home. But in our time here on earth, we will have trials. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In John 16:33, he promised us we would have tribulations. If you look at 1 Peter 1:6, God tells us how we should respond to trials. We talked about this in our Sunday school study recently under the Christian living flowcharts. But you know, Satan uses these thoughts when the trials come to cripple us, to slow us down. These thoughts of, why is this happening to me? This isn't fair. And we begin to murmur, we begin to complain. Nothing upset God more with Israel than that, than when they complained and murmured against God. It's all from the devil. And yet, that should not be our response. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Notice it says rejoice. Look over in chapter 4, 1 Peter, verse 12. Same book, 1 Peter 4:12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice." Rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. This is God's instruction on how to respond to trials. Amen? Not to think, oh, this is strange, or this is odd, or this is weird. No. God knows what he's doing. God has allowed this trial in my life. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to rejoice in this. Like Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. And Paul and Silas, they were walking with the Lord. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is how they chose to respond to a trial, was to pray and to sing praises while sitting in prison. Most people believe that Paul wrote the book of Philippians while sitting in prison. And that's the book that says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. And so their response to this trial, stripes, they were just whipped. Inner prison, stocks, was to firstly pray. Amen? Does the Bible command us to pray? Yeah, it's supposed to be it's Christian breathing, isn't it? Breathing in is when we read the word. Breathing out is when we pray. That's supposed to be just such a vital part of our walk. And we all know what the scriptures say, don't we? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without, what's the word? Ceasing. Amen. Luke 18:1, you speak a parable unto them, but this is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. And watching the same with thanksgiving. We could go on all morning, couldn't we? Ephesians 6:18, let's look at that one. That's a good one. Even the Old Testament, seek the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16:11, in his strength, seek his face continually. But notice Ephesians 6:18, after we're told to put on the whole armor of God, how does he finish that whole passage? Verse 18, praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto and to with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always. So yes, wear the armor, wear all seven pieces, but praying always. Prayer is our life. Prayer is how we spend time with our best friend, the one who gave us eternal life. The one who gave us heaven. All through the scriptures we're told, pray, to pray, to pray. But I submit to you today that prayer and praise go together. And I want to show you a bunch of scriptures that show us this. So let's just look at a couple. Psalm 37, verse 4. If you can't keep up, that's okay. Just listen. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Notice there is connected delighting with desires. Psalm 105, verse 1. Let's look at that one. And I want you to see this connection all through the scriptures between prayer and praise. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. So there we have thanks and call. New Testament, Colossians 4:2. Let's turn there. And I just want to show you, prayer and praise, they go together. And we need to learn this great truth, if we could just learn this one truth, that when we pray, we need to praise. Spend more time praising than we spend asking. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with what? Thanksgiving. Amen? Continuing the same with thanksgiving. I quoted it, but 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. You know what the next verse says? In everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Or how about Philippians 4:6? Let's turn there. Most of us know that verse by heart. But Philippians 4:6. What does it say? Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with, anybody know the next word? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. They are a package deal. And the problem is, I think we spend a lot more time asking than we do praising. And Paul and Silas understood that they go together. They prayed and sang praises. David understood this. Let's look at a couple of examples. Psalm 34, verse 1. And I want to show you that in the Psalms, which are all about praise, David connected praise and prayer all the time. Psalm 34, look at verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Bless the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I sought the Lord. So David understood. Look at Psalm 42. We'll see it again in verse 4. Psalm 42, verse 4. David said, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul. That's prayer, isn't it? In me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. I poured out my soul and I had the voice of praise. Psalm 63, just one more. I just wanted you to see that it's all through the Bible, this connection between prayer and praise. Psalm 63, look at verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Prayer and praise. So I already asked the question, the rhetorical question, are we commanded to pray? We all know the answer. I'll ask another one, are we commanded to praise? I mean, yeah, we've looked at some examples here, but are we commanded to praise the Lord? Absolutely. Psalm 145, 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 3, he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Seven times a day, Psalm 119, 164, do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. We get to the New Testament, look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Look what he says. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. How often? Continually. Look at that. Yeah, we're told to pray continually. We're told to pray without ceasing. We're told to pray and faint not. But we're also told to praise continually. And I submit to you that Paul and Silas understood this. That you shouldn't have one without the other. Because God, we say this all the time, don't we? God is good. God is good all the time. We like to quote Romans 8, 28 to other people when they're going through trials, right? Not ourselves, but other people. Oh, all things work together for good. But we need to believe that is actually true. And the way we do that is when we pray, we need to praise. We need to spend more time praising God for who he is and for what he's done. Amen? We'll see that tonight in Deuteronomy. Moses encouraging the people as they're about to go into the promised land. He's already given them warnings. Now tonight he's going to remind them, your God is so good. Your God is so great. You need to serve him. You need to worship him. You need to praise him. You need to obey him because he's such a great God. And we all say we believe he's a great God, but do we tell him so? You know, when we come to church, we spend time in the Word of God. That's our main focus. But why do we also spend time singing hymns Because we're praising. Amen? We're praising the Lord. And we need to learn to do that all day, every day, especially when we get alone with God, especially in the morning. David said, evening and morning at noon will I pray, crying aloud, and he shall hear my voice. When we pray, we need to praise. Now, Paul and Silas, they didn't know what was going to happen, did they? If we go back to our passage, as we saw there, they had many stripes. They're in prison. They have the feet in the stocks, verse 24. And it says, at midnight, everybody else is asleep. All the other prisoners are asleep. The prison keeper's asleep. You know, I've heard, you know, how the charismatic movement tries to teach that singing is an evangelistic tool. You don't find that in the scriptures. And they try to use this passage. No. The Philippian jailer didn't get saved because they were singing. The Philippian jailer got saved because there was an earthquake. Amen? And God opened up all the cages and broke all the stocks. That would wake anybody up. That would make, of course, the jailkeeper, he knows what's about to happen to him. He's about to lose his head because all the prisoners are just going to walk out the door. That's why he fell down and said, what must I do to be saved? It wasn't because they were singing. It's because God worked a miracle. But the Bible says here, what did they do at midnight? Everybody else is asleep. They're sitting there, I'm sure, on a dirt floor with their feet in the stocks. The inner prison. Why are they going through all this? For doing right. For telling people about Jesus. They haven't committed any crime. Anybody could get despondent at this point and say, well, this isn't fair. Here I am serving Jesus. I'm telling as many people as I can about Jesus. And here I am sitting in prison. Think about that. And what did they choose to do at midnight? Pray and sing praises. And we need to learn to put those two together. Amen. Is God worthy of our praise? Absolutely. That's why we sing every Sunday. But we need to learn to put those two together as a package. And I believe that they didn't know what was going to happen. I'm sure they didn't expect an earthquake. They didn't care. They just said, Lord, you're in control. You're in charge. We're going to pray. And we're going to sing praises. And look what it says, verse 26. Suddenly, I like that word. They're praying and they're praising. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. You know, Christians need more earthquakes in their lives. Amen. They need more miraculous answers to prayer. Maybe we're not spending enough time praising when we pray. Remember, God is the only God. God is worthy of all honor and glory, right? Well, we need to tell Him so. When we get to heaven, what do we say in heaven? Let's look at it in Revelation chapter 4. Let's see if we do any praising when we get to heaven. You know what? When we get to heaven, we don't need to pray. First of all, we're not going to be struggling with sin. But second of all, Jesus is right there. Amen? We don't have to get down on our knees and pray to Jesus. We can just walk up to Him and talk to Jesus. Imagine what that will be like. But then Revelations 4 and 5, we have the 24 elders, verse 10 of chapter 4, the 4 and 20 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. So there's a sample of what we'll be saying when we're around the throne of God. Thou art worthy. We get to chapter 5. The 4 and 20 elders are still there. Verse 9, they sung a new song. Now you can go study this for yourself. It's a very interesting thing that people like to talk about in Bible college cafeterias. You can't find one instance in the Bible where angels have ever sung. I know it's a bit of a shock. Because a lot of our hymns talk about the angels singing. It's not in the Bible. even at the birth of Jesus, it says they shouted, but it never connects singing with angels, ever, not once. Now, I'm not saying they don't sing. I'm just saying there's no biblical evidence that they do. But you know who does sing? We do. Amen? And it says, verse 9, they, that's talking about the 24 elders, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy." Sound familiar? "To take the book and to open the seals thereof." Why? "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." That's us in heaven. We've gone through the judgment seat of Christ. We've received our robes of righteousness. And what do? But get around the throne and say, "Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and blessing and power and wisdom and riches and strength and thanksgiving and might and salvation. Thou art worthy." So if we're going to be praising so much in heaven, then we need to praise more down here. Amen? And maybe that could be a factor in our prayer life. Maybe we're not praising enough. Remember Philippians 4:6, which we love to quote in verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." But what does it say? "With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." Sometimes we leave out that thanksgiving part. When we're praying and when we're supplicating God, we need to be also thanking God and praising God for Him, who He is, what He's done. And I believe that will even more so make us see answers in our lives. Does God answer prayer? Let's look at Psalm 65:2. We all know that He does, but let's just be reminded that He does. "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." How many times do we have to be told in the scriptures that God is a prayer answering God? Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Maybe we're just not praising enough. We have no problems asking for stuff, do we? We're good at that. We're good at having our list. "Lord, I want this, and I want this, and I want this." But maybe we should equalize that time with, "Lord, thou art worthy." Amen? "Lord, you're the great God. You're the mighty God. You're the terrible God. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for my home in heaven. Thank you for my health, for my family, for my salvation." We could go on, couldn't we? Count your many blessings. And 1 John 5, verse 14, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Who's He writing to? Verse 13. "That we may know that we have eternal life." He's writing to people that know they have eternal life. People that know they're saved. God wants us to have the confidence that we will have the petitions that we desired of Him. Paul and Silas, they prayed and sang praises. And suddenly, God worked a miracle. And they just walked out. Well, after the jailer got saved and his family and baptized. And the jailer, we don't know what happened to the jailer. He's probably killed by the Romans for allowing all those prisoners to walk out the door. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I'd say his time on earth as a Christian was pretty short. But not until his whole family got saved and baptized. And you think he's in heaven, do you think he cares? As he looks back and says, "Wow, I didn't have a very long Christian life." You think he's upset about that 2,000 years later? I don't. He didn't have to fight the struggles that we fight as Christians. he just got saved and probably got sent to heaven by the Romans. But either way, why did all that happen? Because God sent an earthquake. Why? Because they were praying and they were singing praises. God suddenly sent an earthquake, broke open the stocks, broke open the jail cells, and fell down at their feet and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And that's exactly what happened. They prayed, and they sang praises. If we could just take that one thing home, we need to praise more. I'm not saying we need to pray less. Definitely I'm not saying that. We've never prayed enough. I'm saying we need to praise more. And we need to balance the prayer with the praise when we get with God. Because He's worthy. Amen? How many times do we have to be told in the Scriptures that He's worthy? And whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Right? He's worthy of everything, of all things. He's the Holy One. He's the one who cared enough about our souls to send His only begotten Son that He might die as our replacement and rise again. What does He want in return? He wants us to bring Him glory. He wants us to praise Him because He's worthy. And that's exactly what we're going to sing in heaven. Thou art worthy. So we need to get used to singing it down here. Amen? Thou art worthy. They prayed and they sang praises. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We worship You. We thank You. We can't thank You enough for what You've done for us that are born again Christians. Lord, I did not speak to them, but if there are any in our service today that are not born again, I pray they can find the joy that we have found of knowing that we are believers in Christ, knowing that we're going to heaven, knowing that our sins are forgiven, and that they'll have a reason to praise. And I pray they'll come to Christ even today, Lord. Those of us that are Christians, I pray that we would not be afraid to praise You more. To take the time, even when we're driving in the car, even when we're at work or whatever, to praise You, for You're worthy of all praise. And that, Lord, we, like Paul and Silas, would understand that the two need to always be together, praying and praising. Thank You for speaking to our hearts. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.